On the computer today, I printed the wrong prayer sheet and I put the wrong scripture reference on the message for the sound booth. It's Romans 14. Church in Utah, her name was Sandra, and she was a single lady, worked for the phone company, I think. She lived by herself in a house, nice house, and she used to sing specials. And it seemed like every year when we had a missions conference, quite often she would be in the skit that we would do for the missions conference. She was kind of a funny lady and had a good sense of humor. And she and I did a couple of skits together where she'd be the silly one and I'd be the straight man. We had a good time with that. But Sandra had an opinion that was, in her mind, it was not an opinion. It was absolutely right. She just didn't think you ought to eat meat. She was particularly interested in not eating pork and the Bible dietary standards that you have in the Bible. You know, the Jews couldn't eat. I think the one that hurts me the most is they couldn't eat catfish because it didn't have scales on it. The Jews couldn't eat catfish and they couldn't eat pork and they couldn't eat some things like that. And you know, we would joke around with her and we'd tell her about things in the New Testament that we thought didn't agree with her position, but we loved the lady. We just kind of, you know, put up with it. That was fine. She served the Lord, and if she didn't want to eat pork, that's great. More for me, amen? And so there's a statement here in Romans 14:1, and I'm going to take an interesting look at this if the Lord allows. Let me read it first and explain to you what's happening. He says in Romans 14:1, him... He's just thinking about anybody. He is people. But him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, help us tonight. Thank you that you've received us, and thank you that you promised us that if we would receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'd give us the power to become the sons of God. And this idea of receiving someone is interesting because you promised to receive us. Save us from our sins and give us a home in heaven. And Lord, you know, we know, just as we've talked about already tonight, that you deal with us even though we have infirmities and frailties and weaknesses and sicknesses and all the rest. And we pray tonight you'd help us to understand how to deal with other folks the way you deal with us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you got to go back and think about Romans. You see this over and over and over and over again in Romans. There's this idea. It goes all the way back to chapter 1, but the clearest picture might be, in my memory, chapter 10, where he says, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, Romans 10, about 11, I believe it is. He says, so the same Lord, overall, is rich unto all that call upon him. Anybody can get saved. Amen? Doesn't matter if you're Chinese or Dutch or whatever. Anybody can get saved. The Bible says God's not a respecter of persons in that regard. But, you know, one of the things that happens when folks get saved is sometimes they bring their preconceived notions with them. And you probably know that the Jewish people are well known for having some very persnickety ideas about what you can eat and holy days and things like that. And that used to be the joke that certain things only happen on odd Jewish holidays because there's a whole bunch of Jewish holidays apparently that we don't know about. But aren't you glad that when we got saved, Christ received us? And he, of all people, knew that we're not perfect. In fact, he died for all of our sins. And the Bible says that he cleansed us from all of our sins, and he didn't deserve to pay for those sins. We should have paid for those sins. But it's not just sin that I'm talking about tonight, because it is not, you can't apply this passage to just anything. For example, this passage talks about not judging some people. This passage talks about receiving some people. This passage talks about not rejecting some people. But clearly, the things he describes, and you can see it in verse 2, have to do with matters of opinion, not matters of Scripture. For example, he says in verse 2, one believeth he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. And I love that right there. God hath received both of them. Amen? He received us, and he received us in spite of some of our misunderstandings. Stop right there again and just talk about this for a minute. So here's a thought. There are some people that have great faith, and there are some people that don't have such great faith. And folks, faith is the key. Faith is everything. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans says. You say, why would some people be very diligent to attend every church service and some not? It's a matter of faith. Why would some people be easily offended and some people are very forgiving? It's a matter of faith. Why would some people be kind of scared and nervous and kind of going through life, worried about everything, and then some people are very calm? And it's a matter of faith. Why would some people commit certain sins, even though we know that they're wrong? It's a matter of faith. And we want to have great faith, but the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And just put it plainly, there are some folks in our church and other churches, if you've been around very long, you've seen this. Some folks have got more faith than other people. And some folks, perhaps, and I want to be careful with this, because he's using in verse 2 this idea of what you can eat, or of that idea of tradition is probably a good way to say it. And he says, you know, there are some folks that are going to, they're going to be weak, and they think that the Bible says you can't eat this or you can't eat that. Somebody else says, oh, that's okay. And he says, don't be rejecting people based on these kind of things. Don't be rejecting your brother because of the fact that he thinks you can't eat something when you think you can. It would just kill me to have to live a Bible diet. Some of my favorite foods are prohibited by the Jews. I like bacon. I like catfish. I like shrimp. You know, there's other things that we eat a lot of the time that they could not to eat. But that's fine. If they want to do that, that's okay. We can still love each other in the Lord. Amen? And that's the key. The key is God's reception ought to be our reception. He says at the end of verse 3, God hath received him. And so then he says in verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. It's not meant to be a reception that's followed up by a whole bunch of questions. And he uses a word, two words here in verse 1. He says, do not, not to doubtful disputations, not to doubtful disputations. Now, he uses the word judge in verse 3. He uses that idea of being fully persuaded in verse 5, and he mentions judgment in verse 4. And it's actually interesting, in verse 1, this idea of disputations, it has to do a little bit with judgment. In other words, somebody says, I've received Christ as my Savior, and it's wrong to eat meat. Okay, you know, if you don't want to eat meat, here's the deal. Here's the rule. You can eat what you want, and I'll eat what I want, and we're not going to fight about it. Amen? The more important things to worry about. You could extend this to anything. That word doubtful there means it's not certain. Now, the Bible is very clear about some things. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, you're not going to bear false witness against your neighbor. I'm quoting some Ten Commandments here. That's not the kind of stuff he's talking about. He's talking about some of this traditional stuff where the Jew says, you can't eat this. And the Gentile says, yes, you can. And he says, we're not going to base our fellowship on these doubtful things. We're going to base it on God's reception. And that's the key right there. God received them. So I'm not going to be long here, about 10 minutes perhaps, but let's just talk about a couple of things moving on down through the passage. Look at verse 5 and 6. I want to get to 6, but I'll read 5 first. He says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. In other words, there may be some question about which days are holy. which days are holidays, which days you're supposed to do things on. I need to read verse 6. He says, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. And can't wait to get to verse 7, but let's just talk about verse 5 and 6 here for a little bit. Rather than living our life trying to please other men or trying to accommodate their standards, let's just live our life before God. Can we accept the fact that there are some people that may have some misunderstandings about, in this case, holidays, or about what you can or can't eat, or other traditions, customs? You know, you can think of some other things if you tried very hard. Can we accept the fact that there are some folks that don't see those kind of things the way we do, but they've still gotten saved and Christ has received them and they're living before God? And if they think that you can't eat meat, great, good for them. If they came to my house, I would not serve them meat. I would serve them what they eat. I wouldn't try to offend them. And if I went to their house and they didn't have any meat, I would be happy to eat whatever they serve me. Our relationship should be based upon the relationship that God has with us, which is he received us, he saved us, and we live before him. He's the one that we need to please. And so, I can't remember exactly how to say it, but the thought is, I got enough things to deal with in my life. I really haven't got time to straighten everybody else's life out as well. I need to spend my time living my life before the Lord, and we are accountable to him, aren't we? And he's going to set things straight one day. And there may be some people that have got some funny ideas about what you can eat and drink, and they're going to realize they were wrong. But I believe the Bible's pretty clear. If you're doing it for God, it's good. Unless you're doing something that's against the scriptures, of course. So if you're not eating because of what you want to please the Lord, then great, please the Lord. Now, verse 7. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Watch this. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And so are they. Amen? So, what does God do with people that belong to him, that he has received, that have got something mixed up, or that have got something out of line, or that have got something that's not right? And they, for example, and it's easy for me to do this, I do think you should be in church, but sometimes there are people that just don't find it important to be in church. And I think it's important to be in church. I think a thought might be that you ought to be, if the pastor's going to be here, you ought to be here. Amen? And if there's a church service, if there's a time to pray, you should be here to pray. And I can look at somebody and I can say, well, those people aren't faithful, and it can start to wear on me. It's not, they're not mine. They don't serve me. They don't belong to me. They belong to God. And the solution for that is, what do you think God would like to do? He would like to help them, wouldn't he? He would like to encourage them or open their eyes or somehow bring them to that place to where they're right with him. That should be our goal also. I've seen this happen in churches too many times, where somebody is not completely orderly, they're not faithful, their faith is weak, and so they begin to be an outcast, or they begin to be treated like an outcast, or they begin to be a second-class church member in some people's eyes. That's not the way God deals with us, is it? He receives us, he saved us, he forgives us, he puts up with our imperfections, our weaknesses, our inabilities, and we should do the same thing with other folks. That's just as simple as it gets. So he says, we live under the Lord in verse 8. We die under the Lord. We are the Lord's. And then look at verse 9. To this end, and that phrase means for this purpose, or this is the goal, for this Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. They are the Lord's, and he is their Lord, just like he is ours. So I'll read you a couple of notes, and we'll wrap this thing up, okay? The weak brother is to be received, not to be doubted. He is, even if he believes incorrectly, if he's doing it for sake of conscience, we should receive him. Doubtful disputations are questions of judgment, and they're made about that weak person. We're not allowed to do that. Unfounded scrutiny is prohibited regarding things like what you eat or what days you worship. Special food and holy days were unique in that day, and they still are today. And it's not unusual for Gentiles to mock or despise Jewish customs. We shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be judging people based on their customs. The weak brother and the others are first of all accountable to Christ. The weak brother is not your servant. He's Christ's servant. Amen? He lives his life before Christ, not before you. He'll be judged by Christ, not by you. He's accountable to Christ, not to you. Our job is not to judge, but rather to try to help them and lift them up. Christ died for us and for them. So when a fellow believer is weak, receive them. Amen? Don't reject them. I have been the subject of rejection, and it doesn't feel good. It is now not our place to scrutinize and condemn the weak in faith, but to pray for them, to encourage them. And I think the application of this message is, think of somebody that you think might be weak in faith and make it your project to make them a matter of prayer and a matter of your effort to strengthen them. Amen? And if we all were busy doing that, the church would be a whole lot happier place. God's going to judge our convictions. God's going to judge their convictions. I'm not saying that they're right. What I'm saying is that as a matter of conviction, there are times when we have to let God open their eyes. We're not going to be able to. God plainly, he says in verse 4, he said, he is able to make them stand. Aren't you glad he's able to make us stand? Amen? We're praying for God to do that for them. We're on the same team. We're on the same side. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We love each other. We're not here to criticize and reject and cast out. Now, this passage, again, is not about obvious sins like immorality or open wickedness. It's about things that are matters of preference. It's about things that are more matters of custom than righteousness. But don't you look at it and see, aren't you glad Christ received us? Aren't you glad that God, it says plainly, God hath received him. God, Christ received them. Aren't you glad, verse 4, God's able to make us stand and able to make them stand? Aren't you glad that God is who owns us? We are the Lord's and so are they. And if you take those three thoughts, then what we need to do is remember, we are not allowed to judge them and set them aside. Some of the fact is there are some weak people. Their faith is weak for whatever reason. Folks, they still belong to Christ. He died for them just like he died for us. And if he found them worth dying for, I think we ought to make it our priority to try to help them and try to raise them up and to pray for them and be on their side and encourage them and bring them along. Amen? You know, if you ever find a church that's full of nothing but strong Christians, well, you're not going to. Because it takes all different kinds of folks, and the Bible says God's the one that puts people in the body. He's the one that built the church the way it is. Anybody that's legitimately a member of our church is because God put them here. And you say, well, some of them aren't doing things the way I think they ought to do them. Pray for them. They belong to the Lord. He can hold them up. He died for them. They're accountable to him. Let's be on their side, strengthening them rather than judging them and condemning them and rejecting them and ultimately, because of that, driving them away. Amen? Aren't you glad God received you? I remember sometimes when I work with people, I remember back when I was first saved and when I was first in the ministry and when I was first doing this and first doing that and some of the mistakes that I made and some of the misconceptions that I had. And I'll take you one quick story, and I'll be done. When we first got to Maryland, I had the idea that I was going to be very, very diligent to communicate effectively. And so a missionary came to our church and presented his work, and we decided we weren't going to take him on. And I wrote, I thought, a very kind letter to his sending church and just said, I just want you to know so-and-so was here, and we've decided not to take him on. I just thought they'd be glad to know that. About a week later, I get a phone call from this pastor. What's going on, he said. And I said, well, nothing. I said, we just had the fellow in and we're not going to support him. We wanted to let you know. Did he do anything? No, he didn't do it. I tried to explain some thoughts we had and why we weren't going to support him. But no, he didn't make any, didn't offend us, didn't make any big mistakes. What I didn't understand is no one ever writes letters like that. I just had some crazy idea. I was going to write this letter. And then the fellow, as he began to talk to me, I said something to him like, I said, well, I've been the pastor here for a couple of months. And he said, oh. And he realized then he's working with a newbie. And he's working with a guy that doesn't know what he's doing quite yet. And so that's why you wrote the letter. Now I understand, okay, everything's all right. He thought maybe that I was trying to write the letter to send a signal or something. I was just in my naivety. So I quit writing letters like that. I don't do that anymore. I wasn't trying to offend anybody. I just didn't know any better. Folks, some folks just don't know any better. And when they don't know any better, pray for them. They'll learn. God will hold them up. Amen? We've been there. Wouldn't it be nice if God would send some new Christians to our church that we could disciple effectively? Amen? And let them grow? And I hope we have that goal. I hope we don't just hope that we get somebody saved and then just throw them to the wolves and let them do what they want to do. But we need to have that goal of bringing folks in and then growing them up in Christ and feeding them the milk of the word and getting them ready to be what God can use in a great way. Let's all stand and pray if you would.